Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Welcome back, saints. The Lord bless you. We hope Unleavened Bread Bible Study is being a blessing unto you. We appreciate you so much. We've been studying love, and it's got to be one of the most important subjects we could possibly talk on. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask for your mercy, Lord. We ask that what we're studying and seeing in your word is what you're going to work in our life. We know, Lord, that it's already done at the cross, that the Lord Jesus gave us of his life, and that he is love, just as you are love, and that when we're perfected, Lord, we will be love too. And we thank you for opening our understanding, and not only that, bringing these things to our remembrance, Lord, in the midst of the trial, so that we will remember to do what you're telling us to do. Obviously, we don't want to just be hearers of the word and not doers of the word. As a person who sees their natural face in the mirror, we want to be beholding in the mirror the glory of the Lord, so that we can come into that same image, as your word says. So by faith, Lord, we see the love of Christ in us. We see his fruit in us. We see his perfection in us. Your word says, by one offering you have perfected forever them that are sanctified. So we receive this gift today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And that's the way we have to do it. We have to accept this gift from God. It's all free, isn't it? Well, we're in 1 Corinthians 13 still, and working our way through it by the grace of God. And we found that verse 7 is where we left off, and it basically is saying that love beareth all things. Love beareth all things. What is it that we have to bear? Whatever God puts us through, right? But love beareth all things. Well, anyway, I feel like the Apostle Paul is a good example of this in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. He says in verse 12, if others partake of this right over you, do not we yet more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we bear all things, that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. What was he saying? What was he bearing? You know, was he bearing something that he didn't need to bear? Well, legally so. You know, he starts out at the beginning of the chapter saying that he's an apostle. He has a right, for instance, to lead about a wife that is a believer, even as the rest of the apostles do. He had a right, verse 6, to forbear working, as the rest of the apostles did. He had a right to be fed of the gospel, basically, or have his needs met by his work in the gospel. And yet, here he's saying in verse 12, I'll read it to you once again, if others partake of this right over you, do not we yet more? In other words, he had a right to partake of the benefits of the kingdom like many of his brethren were doing. But in this case, he was saying, nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we bear all things that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. In other words, he bore more of the burden than was demanded of him in order for there to be no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. You know, he bore the burdens of the brethren, you know, in order to cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. We've done that for many years in a way. We haven't charged anything, anybody for anything with the materials on our site, you know. And it's quite a witness to people that God can keep us going while we don't charge. We just give things away from our website. And we do it to not cause any hindrance. There are so many people fed up with the materialism in Christianity, with the money grubbing, you know, with the gimme gospel. And it causes what? A hindrance. See, that's why Paul was doing what he was doing. He didn't want to be a hindrance. It causes a hindrance to God. People use that for an excuse not to listen to you, you know, because they think you're profiting from the gospel instead of what Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give, right? Well, why did Jesus say that? He said that because he knew that the carnal man would judge you if you didn't do that. He knew it would be a hindrance to the gospel. So you bear a burden that normally wouldn't necessarily be needed to be borne. And, you know, we're told in Galatians, let me read that to you, 6:2, it says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear ye one another's burdens. You know, sometimes we're called by the Lord to bear burdens that we don't think are right and necessary. Jesus bore the burden of his cross. It wasn't right. You know, he was not guilty, but he bore it for other people, right? And that's what love is all about. Love is bearing a burden for the sake of others. You know, we're all called to do it. He said, bear all things. All things. In other words, whatever God calls upon you to bear, whatever the circumstances call upon you to bear, then you have to do it. Because there's no such thing as circumstances without God. A man can receive nothing except it come from heaven. Anything around your life is not an accident. God put you there. You might as well be at peace and endure whatever you have to endure because God put you there for that purpose. Many people think, well, God forgot me, you know, well, because they don't understand the sovereignty of God. They think, God forgot me, or this is an unjust thing. God doesn't want me to put up with this. God doesn't want me to be a doormat. So and so, you hear those reasonings of men, you know. But whatever God calls upon you to bear, in order to bring no hindrance to the gospel and to promote his kingdom and to grow up in him and to have more of his fruit and to have his love, then that's what you must do, right? And it doesn't matter if the world sees it as just or right or whatever, you know. You know, Jesus went to the cross, but he was free. He was freed from this life, this lower life. He was free of it. And that's what the cross does to us too. And verse 7 goes on to say, it believeth all things. Are you, you know, some people are very suspicious. You know, they're not easy to believe what people say to them, or not easy to give a good reason behind someone's actions, you know. But love believeth all things, you know. You say, well, it kind of makes you a little gullible, doesn't it? Well, in a way it does. But let evil be proven, you know, let it be manifested. Don't suspect it all the time. You know, there are many people that do that all the time. They're very suspicious of other people and they always attribute bad motives behind everything, you know, but that's not love, you know, let it be proven that a person does wrong. Let them prove it. You don't have to prove it, you know, We believe all things. We hope all things. We have a good expectation. That's what hope means, is a firm expectation. We expect all things. Everything that God has promised, we expect. Even the good and the bad, right? We receive it all, right? We give thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? And we endure all things. Endureth. Love endureth all things. And how do we endure it? I mean, enduring, of course, is obviously enduring whatever we have to go through, whatever the Lord puts in our path to go through, patiently, kindly, with love, so on and so forth. These are attributes of Christ, which he has given to us as his gift, right? We need to remember that. If we lose sight of that, we get our eyes off the Lord, we lose sight of the fact that the Lord has given us the nature that we need to go through these trials with. He's given us this love. He made an exchange of his love for our hate, if you will, or our other attributes that are contrary to love. He made an exchange, and he gave us his life. We need to keep that in mind so that the Lord can give us this grace, because it is a fighting the good fight of the faith to lay hold on life that is eternal, right? And enduring all things, Hebrews 12, I'm going to read this to you. Verse 3, an extreme example. It says, "For consider him that hath endured such gainsaying of sinners against himself." Boy, we don't like that, do we? Boy, we don't like what the world says against us when it's wrong, when it's evil, when they've twisted and perverted everything. We don't like it. It's a crucifixion, isn't it? But he says, "Consider him that hath endured such gainsaying of sinners against himself, that you may, that you wax not weary." In other words, consider what Jesus went through. If it was unjust, it was certainly unjust in his case, you know. And did Jesus actually go to the cross so that we wouldn't have to bear our cross? That's what many people think. But obviously that's a lie. He went to the cross to enable us to bear our cross. He's our sacrifice. We believe in our sacrifice. We accept that what was given to us was his life at the cross. And because of that, we're justified. And because of that, we actually receive it from him as a gift. But he endured all these things against himself, and he was holy, and he did no wrong. And surely we can expect to endure it too. He said that you wax not weary fainting in your souls. So keep your eye on him and what he endured and how unjust it was, and it'll help you to endure it too, right? But because he goes on to say, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Well, Jesus did, you know, resist unto blood, striving against sin. We haven't, most of us haven't physically been crucified or had to shed blood in order to go through our trial. But the Lord has, and we need to remember that and keep our eyes on him. You know, verse 8 says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love never faileth. And I'm sure some people might use that word to mean that it won't fail us and it won't fail, but that's really not what it means. It means it will never cease. Love will never cease. You know, the gifts are just given to us for a while. You know, while we're in this life, you know, we have these gifts, but love is something that is a part of us and is our very nature, and it will be with us through eternity. That's what makes love and the other fruits of the Spirit so much more important than gifts or ministries or anything else. This is what we're here for, you know. Love never faileth. It never ceases. But whether there be prophecies, they shall be done away. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there shall be knowledge, it shall be done away. Now, I know that many of you have probably heard the false teaching that prophecies are done away. Well, if prophecies are done away, then knowledge must be done away. He's mentioning it in the same text with the same words, right? Look at it very carefully. Whether there be prophecies, they shall be done away. He says shall be, right? Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Some, of course, the Pentecostal folks don't believe they've ceased. But the non-Pentecostal folks, many of them do believe they ceased. But then they would have to admit that the next word here, whether there be knowledge, it shall be done away. Then knowledge must be done away. Well, unless we're all walking around like imbeciles, we still have knowledge, right? So if we still have knowledge, could we still have prophecies and tongues? Or just because they don't want to believe in them, they cast them out, right? That's the whole point, you know, is calling evil good and good evil here. We know what the Scripture says. We know that these gifts from the Word of God have not passed away. Let's go back to just a moment and look in Acts chapter 2, verse 16, when the disciples were, of course, speaking in tongues and being filled with the Holy Spirit. It says, "But this is that which hath been spoken through the prophet Joel." Now, you remember the text that we're talking about here in Joel's work. It spoke of both a former rain and a latter rain, didn't it? And it went on to say here in verse 17, "And it shall be in the last days, saith God, that I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all flesh." The last days, there's two last days here. One last days of the Jewish covenant and one last days of the Christian covenant. And we know that in the last days of the Jewish covenant, the exact same thing happened as is about to happen in the end of the Christian covenant. And that is that the beast is going to come in and devour and destroy the harlot, right? Happened in both cases. Back then, at the end of the former rain, and now coming in the end of the latter rain. And that's what he mentions here. So watch carefully. He says, "I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." What last days is he talking about? Both. We can prove that as we read on. "And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Yea, and on my servants and on my handmaidens in those days will I pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." So when is he saying that they're going to prophesy now? Well, just keep reading just a little bit, and you see the same judgment that's about to come in our day that happened in their day. So we know that prophecy is going to be around until the ark lifts off. Watch carefully. "And I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the day of the Lord come, the great and notable day." So we see here that they're going to be prophesying up until the last days in our day. And literally the day of the Lord is when the Lord comes and the ark, spiritual ark, lifts off, and the great and terrible wrath of God that is on the earth for a year after the 7 days of Noah, right, happens. So literally prophecy is going to be here as long as God's people are going to be here. So why do they want to do away with prophecy? Well, because they've been taught that all this passed away with the apostles. But that's not what we're talking about here. You know, go back to 1 Corinthians 13 and look carefully here. What they're saying has nothing to do with the truth, and it has nothing to do with what's being spoken about here. "Love never faileth," verse 8, "but whether there be prophecies, they shall be done away." Now we know when they're going to be done away, right? "Whether there shall be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall be done away." Knowledge, obviously knowledge is necessary and needed as long as you walk in this body, right? And verse 9, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away." So what's going to be done away? The gifts are a meantime thing. They're imperfect. They're not like the giver. You know, when God's finished with his people, the one who lives in them is the giver. They no longer need the gifts, and the gifts in part especially. But as our gifts are matured, that which is in part is done away, and that which is perfect is come, right? So what he's talking about them passing away is the part. The imperfectness is passing away. What is continuing on is we're maturing in our gift. As Christ is manifested in us, we become more and more mature in our gift. It doesn't pass away, just the part passes away. The part which is imperfect passes away. He said, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I felt as a child, I thought as a child. In other words, there is an immaturity that we need to overcome, right? And now that I'm become a man, I have put away childish things. For now, we see in a mirror darkly. There's that mirror again. And what's the mirror for? It's for the coming into the image of Jesus Christ. You know, 2 Corinthians 3:18. We behold in a mirror, we with an unveiled face, behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory. The mirror is for us to come into the image of Jesus Christ. The mirror is faith. The mirror is saying, I don't live anymore. I see Christ living in me. See, that's what it says. And that's what Paul taught us to believe. I see love in me. I see God's gift of love is mine now. Because now I see him in the mirror, you see. So he says, but now we see in a mirror darkly. You know, we don't see Christ perfectly yet, right? Because we come into his image from glory to glory, do we not? Star glory, moon glory, sun glory, right? 30, 60, and 100-fold, right? So, but now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Wow. So, when we see him face to face, is this love that we're reading about here in 1 Corinthians 13 going to be manifested in us? Yeah, it is. Because we grow from glory to glory into that same image, you see. And the whole point is, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away, right? What is that which is perfect? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? So we eagerly await the manifestation of our salvation, which is Christ in you. That is the manifestation of our salvation. You want to see what salvation is? Look at Jesus. That's what salvation is. We're saved from all of the curse, saved from all of our sin, saved from all of the corruption around us. And then you see Jesus, right? And when you look in the mirror and you see God's love, you can remember that, of course, that his children, who are his chosen, who bore their cross, they also are love. And, you know, when you read 1 Corinthians 13, you see nothing but bearing a cross all the way through there. And, you know, if we refuse to take up our cross, we will not manifest the love of Christ. It cannot happen. And so, you know, when that which is in part is done away, that which is perfect will be ours. And we read on, it says, now I know in part, you know, but then shall I know fully, even as also I was fully known. Well, isn't that interesting? You know, the Lord knew us, or let me say, he knew the elect from the foundation of the world, right? He had foreknowledge of those who would be with him at the end, having borne fruit. He had foreknowledge of those people. The rest, the Bible says, are erased out of his book. The book that we were written in from the foundation of the world, he knew us. He knew the elect. He knew the chosen people of God from the foundation of the world. But he says here now that when we see him face to face, he says, now I know in part, but then shall I know fully, even as I was fully known. Do you remember what he said to the people who didn't have love? We studied that in our last, or actually I think it was the time before last, over in Matthew chapter 7. Let me read that to you. What did he say to those people who didn't have that love, who didn't bear the fruit, you know, but were expecting that their gifts were all that were necessary to get them into the kingdom? Well, Jesus said unto them in chapter 7, Matthew 7 and 23, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. See, God knows people by faith. He sees the end from the beginning. He knows who's going to be there at the end, bearing fruit. He has foreknowledge for knowing that person. And yet he says here that these people who at the end, and they're before the judgment seat, he says, I never knew you. But to the person who has borne their cross, 1 Corinthians 13, and they have manifested the love of Christ, they have fought the good fight of the faith, they have laid hold on life eternal, he said to them, they're going to know fully even as they were fully known. Wow, that's awesome. And back to 1 John chapter 4. Let me read two verses to you. Verse 7 and verse 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. You know? Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. He said, we will know fully even as we were fully known. Right? And he's talking about the manifestation of love, right? Verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Herein was the love of God manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And I'm going to go back to 1 John 3 and start in verse 13, because this is a love chapter too. I mean, actually it's three love chapters, or the biggest part is in chapter 4, but also in chapter 3 and chapter 5. There's a lot spoken about love. And in chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, marvel not, brethren, if the world hateth you. We take that for granted, that the more we get like Christ, the more the world's going to hate us, right? That's the way it's supposed to be. I mean, because we are contrary one to another, right? Christ and Antichrist. We're total opposites, right? So the more we become like Christ, you know, you can be very religious and be Antichrist. You know, Jesus said, you're of your father the devil. He said that to the Pharisees who were very religious. But you can't be full of love and be Antichrist, because God is love, and so are God's children. Marvel not, brethren, if the world hateth you. We know that we have passed out of, listen to this, passed out of death and into life, because we love the brethren. Passed out of death and into life. If you love, you've passed into life. If you live as a carnal Christian and don't love, you're not living in life. And, you know, if you chapter 5 and verse 11 says, and the witness is this, that God gave unto us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Where do we get the life? We only get the life if we abide in the Son. He said, if you abide in me, you bear fruit. What is love? It's fruit, right? If you abide in me. Some people think that God has given us a gift. He's put it in our hand, and he can't take it back. But he didn't put it in our hand. He put it in Christ. And he tells us the only place you can get it is if you abide in Christ. Some people think that they can be disobedient and have eternal life. But let me read this to you. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk as he walked. Abiding in Christ is first by faith. First, you accept by faith what he says. And your faith is accounted as righteousness. But then as you walk in that faith, the Lord begins to manifest power to you. It's called grace. Grace is manifested in power. It's manifested in ability. It's manifested in gifts. It's manifested in all these things, you know. So, if we abide in Christ, who is love, if we have love, then we're in life, he says. And that life is in the Son. And if we're love, we're also walking in his steps, we noticed, right? So, if as a carnal Christian, one never walks in love, they're never manifesting what the Lord saved them for. Salvation is love. Salvation is whatever we have in Christ. Remember what he said. He says, and the witness is this, that God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Remember what Jesus said? That if we didn't abide him, we would wither. And we would be gathered up and thrown in the fire because we wouldn't bear any fruit. We did not abide in him. Abiding in him is that twofold thing that we're speaking about. Is first of all, by faith. And second of all, by manifestation. As you walk by faith, you're going to be manifesting more and more and more of him, because faith brings forth fruit. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith is what gives us what the nature of God is. Faith. That is, we believe that Jesus gave us his love. We now have his love. He gave us his faith. We now have his faith. Anything that you need, he gave to you. And when you believe the reconciliation, that God made this exchange and he gave you his life and he took your old carnal, fallen, corrupt life, then now you're perfected in Christ by faith. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. See? Now you have this gift of God by faith. You don't have to beg God to give you love. You have to accept the gift that he gave you. But you have to cooperate with him in this process. And if you don't know how to cooperate with him, then you may think with a lot of Christians that, well, all I got to do is sit on a pew until the rapture happens. You know? No, we're here for a purpose. It is to manifest the life and nature of Jesus Christ. And there are, quite frankly, many what we loosely call Christians who don't walk in love. They walk in hatred. And they don't have, they're not walking in the life, right? Verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brethren. This whole process of passing out of the death of this life and into the life of Christ is a manifesting that love, right? And as we saw, you can't manifest that love without the crucified life. So he goes on to say here in 1 John 3, he that loveth not abideth in death. In verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Well, you remember what Jesus did. Jesus taught us that it wasn't what you did on the outside of this life. You're just as accountable for what you think before the opportunity comes for you to manifest it. You know, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus spoke a lot about that. In fact, I'll read Matthew 5, 21 on down. It says, you have heard it was said unto them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. In other words, according to the law, it was according to what a man did, not according to what a man was. The Lord is not satisfied with changing what we do. He wants to change who we are. If he changes who we are, he already changes what we do. The problem with the law is it didn't deal with what a person was. It just gave them rules about what they did. Well, that's not the way the Lord wants to do it in the New Testament. He first of all wants to change who you are, and then he'll automatically change what you do. So, he says here, he's not satisfied with judging you according to the manifestation of killing someone on the outside. It's what's on the inside. Verse 22, but I say unto you that everyone who is angry with his brother, what's the difference here? The only thing needed is opportunity. Just because the opportunity hadn't shown up for you to actually manifest the sin doesn't mean you aren't the sinner. He's judging the sinner here. The Lord wants to do away with the nature of sin, not just the sin action. See, that's what people are mistaken about. They think that God just wants to change the sin action. No, He wants to take away the nature of sin. He doesn't want sinners in heaven. Now, they can put you in jail. You know, they call it jailhouse religion. Put you in jail where you don't have opportunity to sin. And you can be pretty good sometimes, you know. I mean, at least you can't do some of the things that you did on the outside, you know, when you were free to sin and had opportunity. So if somebody could put you in jail and make you, would God like you after you've been in jail? No, because He don't want the sinner. He wants to destroy the sin nature. He said you have to lose your life to gain your life, right? That's what He's after. So Jesus magnifies the law in the New Testament because now God is giving us something we didn't have in the Old Testament. He's giving us the grace to do away with the sin nature. This is the great thing about the good news, let me put it that way. It's the good news. But I say unto you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. Just angry. In danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raha, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of the hell of fire. If therefore thou art offering thy gift at the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother. In other words, he's interested in what is in your mind, in your thoughts, in your heart, right? Then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art with him in the way, lest haply the adversary deliver thee to the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. And verily I say unto thee, thou shalt come by no means come out thence until thou hast paid the last farthing. Who is it that has to pay for the penalty for their sins, you know? Well, the old man is the one that needs to pass away. He's the one that's doing the sinning, right? Your spiritual man doesn't sin. He's created in the image of God. He doesn't sin. So back to 1 John 3 and 15, he says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life, abiding in him. Hereby know we love, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know, we came here also to lay down our life. Jesus was our example, you know. Of course, we don't have to go to a physical cross, not likely anyway, but we do have to go to that spiritual cross we just read in 1 Corinthians 13. We're here to lose our life by learning to cooperate with God in not feeding that old life any longer. If you don't feed it, it will die. But we have to know how not to feed it, not to give in to that carnal nature. Well, that's what those statements in 1 Corinthians 13 were all about. This is what love is. This is what love isn't. And love is more important than all of the gifts and all the ministries and anything you could do in this life, right? And love is God. And God's children are love too. So, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso, here's another example of how to do that. You know, whoso has the world's goods and beholdeth his brother in need and shuts up his compassion from him, how doth the love of God abide in him? Well, this is what we're after, right? This is what we desire after. We desire after the love of God to be in us. And he tells you it can't happen if you have the world's goods and you shut up your compassion from somebody who is in need. How does the love of God abide in him? He says. We need to remember that. You know, God preached in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 equality. Like when they went in to gather the manna and they filled every man's omer and then they wiped off the top of the omer, made sure everybody had what they needed, you know. He that gathered little had no lack, and he that had much had nothing over, the Bible says. So they met each other's needs and made sure there was equality. And of course, that's where the church is going again in these days, folks. We're going to go into community to survive the things that are coming upon the world now. And when you come into community, you remember Ananias and Sapphira, don't you? Yeah, they were coming into a community and they were deciding not to live by love. They wanted to live their old selfish lifestyle, but yet they wanted to have all the benefits of living among people who lived by love and who had believed in equality and meeting one another's needs. And so the Lord took them out. How does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and in truth. Well, there are a lot of fake lovers out there, aren't they? You know, it's just skin deep, right? And the Lord is saying, no, he wants it from your heart, you know. He goes on to say, hereby shall you know that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart before him. Well, what is that? That we love in deed and in truth. And we're of the truth and we assure our heart before him. Well, it reminds me a lot of what James said in chapter 2. Let me read that to you. Verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, if a man say he has faith, but he has not works? Wonder if it's true about love. Well, he just got through saying it was. It's exactly true about love, you know. People can say they have love, but it's not manifested in their actions, right? He said he wants it in our deeds, right? And what does it profit, he says, if a man say he has faith, but he has not works? Can that faith save him? Well, can that kind of love save? No, it can't. Can it be the nature of God? No, it can't, because it's just skin deep. If a brother or sister be naked and in lack of daily food, and one of you say unto them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you don't give them the things needful to the body, what does it profit? So this is not loving in deed and in truth, is it? Yeah. Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself. And I dare say there's a lot of love that's skin deep. It doesn't manifest into action. And, you know, it's just words. It's just words out of most people. But the elect, the chosen of God, those who bear their cross, their 1 Corinthians 13 cross, because obviously that's there too, you know, to bring us into love. Those people are going to manifest the love which is the nature of God. And in their actions, it will be proven. Okay. And he goes on to say, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, which everyone that loves God keeps his commandments. That's what Jesus said, right? Because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And I'm going to jump on down to, I'm going to start chapter 4 and verse 7 again. I read that a while ago, but every time we read some more here, it seems to open this up even better. He said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And every one that loveth is born of God. Now, you say, well, born of God. We hear a lot about being born of God, born again. You say that says begotten, but it's the exact same word as born, same word. We hear a lot about being born again. And many people don't realize that born again is really threefold. You know, when you come to the Lord, you can have no fellowship with God whatsoever. You don't even belong to Him, Romans 8 says, unless you have a born-again spirit in the likeness of Christ's spirit, right? So the first thing you get is a born-again spirit. Does that mean you've borne fruit? No, because you still have a soul that hasn't taken on the nature of Jesus Christ. The soul, your soul is your life. It's your nature. It's your character. You know, it's where God wants to bear the fruit that you have in your spirit, right? And so God gave you a fresh, clean spirit so you could have fellowship with Him while you walk in that spirit and manifest fruit in your soul, in your nature, and in your character, in your thinking, right? But He says here, everyone that loveth is born of God. Because a person who loves, think about what love is now. Now that we've read 1 Corinthians 13, you know, briefly as it were, we saw what love is. You know, love is the nature of God. Love is the crucified life. A person who's born of God or begotten of God and knows God loveth. That's what he says here. And verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Not yet, they don't. Well, you know, there may be portions of that love that we read about in 1 Corinthians 13 that we haven't come into yet. But we have a desire to know God, right? And by faith, we have received His gift. Now we're reading 1 Corinthians 13, and we see more of what it is to cooperate with God in this process. And since we desire after it, God will give it to us, because we're walking by faith. He doesn't hold us accountable for this until we see it. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. He doesn't hold you accountable. You can't look at your brother and say, I'm holding you accountable, you're not doing this. If you know it, then you're accountable. If he doesn't know it, he's not yet accountable. He's still walking by faith. He's justified by faith. So you have to be careful about judging somebody else. You only know what you know, you see. And so what you know, you're going to be held accountable for, see. And so what you know of 1 Corinthians 13, God is holding you accountable to walk in. He will give you the grace as long as you're walking by faith. Because faith gives us access to the grace that we need to be obedient. If you don't believe you're supposed to be obedient, if you've been lied to by the apostate church and told that that's not necessary, that's works, well then, and if you accept that because you want to accept that, because you want to walk in your sins, then go ahead. But you're never going to bear fruit and you're not going to be born again. Oh, but I was born again. Yeah, in spirit. But God came to bring us the new birth, spirit, soul, and body. You see, if you're not cooperating, you're not going to bear fruit in the soul. If you don't bear fruit in the soul, you're not going to receive that born-again body. You see, this is a lie. People have lied. And again, eternal life is in Christ. There's no other place you can get it. You know, you can't shake a preacher's hand and get eternal life. And if you do get eternal life in your spirit, it doesn't mean you've got it in your soul. We're bearing fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold, you see. And verse 9. Herein was the love of God manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. That's very, very similar to what we just read in chapter 3 and verse 16. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The propitiation means the covering, you know. A covering for our sins. You can't have fellowship with God without a covering for the part of you that's not sanctified yet. That part is offensive to God. Now, you've got a covering because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, a blood covering. That way you can have fellowship with God. But you want to know how to lose that blood covering? Some people don't think you can lose it. But you just don't, if you don't cover your brother, if you don't think that he should have the right to a covering too, if you hold him accountable for things that God has covered until he's able to deliver him, you know, if you hold him accountable, if you, for instance, are unforgiving or critical or judgmental or angry, what you're saying is he doesn't have a covering as far as you're concerned. Now, God's given him a covering. God sees him through the blood. And God has accepted him and God's forgiven him until he gives him knowledge and the ability to walk in that. You see? But you're saying you're holding him accountable to you. You see? So what you're saying is this propitiation that God has given unto him is not valuable to you. Well, you know what happens in a case like that? God takes away your covering. See? And then he holds you accountable for the things that you do. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you again. This is very dangerous. Pay attention to what he's saying here. This is what love is, you see. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Well, of course, we want everybody to be covered by the blood, right? And we want them to know that if they walk in willful disobedience, they're not really covered by the blood. If we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, which shall devour the adversaries. So we see that when we walk in willful disobedience, we're not attempting to cooperate with God. We want to live in our sins and we want to make a doctrine, you know, an unconditional eternal security type doctrine so we can live in our sins and still go to heaven. It's like a ostrich sticking his head in the sand, right? I understand that's not really a true parable, but it kind of makes sense. A lot of people are doing something like that, you know. So propitiation is important. It should be important to us that our brother be covered, you know. And he goes on to say, verse 11, he said, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Yeah, if God gave us this love so much that he forgave, he passed over our sins, then we need to do the same thing for our brothers. You know, we're not talking about willful disobedience. The church judges willful moral disobedience, but the church passes over ignorance, failure, all those things that God passes over for us. He wants us to pass over for them. Ignorance of the complete doctrine of God, the teaching of God. Failure is not the problem, folks. It's willful disobedience that's the problem. We can fail. We will all fail until we get grace from God. We have to walk by faith to get grace from God. Walking by faith is not walking by condemnation. See, when you condemn someone, what you're doing is taking away their faith so that they can't overcome, so that they can't receive the grace of God to get up and go. See? So he says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No man hath beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abideth in us." Listen to that. If we love one another, God abideth in us. Well, we want God to abide in us all the time, don't we? Well, the way to do that is love. And the way to love is faith. Now, faith gives us grace. Grace gives us love and all the other attributes of Jesus, right? And so we're patiently waiting for the finishing of God's work upon us. And we need to do the same thing for our brother. Wait patiently for God's finishing of his work on them. Accounting that God is able to finish the good work he started in them, right? Like Paul said, praise God. And, well, you know, I think what we'll do is pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we desire earnestly this love to be manifested in us, which was manifested in Christ, Lord. We know it was given to us through his sacrifice, and we know we want it. We know we desire it. We know, Lord, that since it's been given, that we can accept this gift by faith. Faith calls the things that be not as though they were. So we're accepting it as done, Lord. We're accepting it as done, as ours. We thank you, Lord, for this gift of love. We thank you for manifesting it in us. We thank you for reminding us of these principles that you've given us today to cooperate with you in this process, Lord. The decisions that we can make to deny self and to love, Lord, remind us of these things and help us, Lord, to cooperate with you. Thank you, Father. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, God bless you, saints.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, purest water make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus.